Good morning, everyone. This morning's Bible reading comes from Acts 3, verses 11 to 26. Peter speaks to the onlookers. While the man held onto Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Well, we come to God's word, and you may be aware that there are some sporting events on, and I don't usually try to talk about sport. I usually just try to enjoy it. But one of the things that has been on is the World Cup, and there's been a few amazing results within that. But it did remind me of a good friend of mine called David. He's an older gentleman and incredibly Irish. And in fact, he met his now wife in the year that the Troubles began. So he always used to say, "I met Ruby and then the Troubles began." He means the Troubles in Ireland. But one of the things that he loves to tell, his favourite story, is about sport and about soccer in particular. As an avid follower of Northern Ireland, there was one occasion where the English team were going to come and play in his hometown of Belfast. And there was no way of getting into that game. So he and his friends decided that they would come dressed up and that they would come to one of the side gates and see if they could find a way to climb in or to climb onto this particular structure so that they could watch the game. And while they were there, there was one of the security guards whose whole role was to keep people out. Asked them what they were doing there, and as quick as a wink, David said, "We're part of the wait staff." And he said, "Oh, okay," and he let them in. And so Dave and his three friends got to watch this amazing soccer game because of a misunderstanding, a deliberate one on this case, of, well, let's just call it deceit, shall we, where they pretended to be something that they're not. And by pretending to be something that they're not, they had an amazing adventure. Well, we've been looking at Acts, and as we go through, there's always an opportunity for misunderstanding, and particularly a misunderstanding that is an advantage to the people that we're reading about. And the reason I say that is because we learnt last week that Peter and John were on their way to the temple, the normal time, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the second of the three traditional times of prayer for the Jewish nation, and they were part of that. It was part of their daily rhythm to pray. And it was on their way to praying that they ran into this lame beggar who'd been there for over 40 years. And they looked at him and they said, "We don't have silver or gold, but what we do have we give to you in the name of Jesus. rise up and walk. And so we know the song that the man went walking and leaping and praising God. And as they did that, the first time ever, as we learnt last week, the first time ever that that beggar was allowed into community, first time he'd ever been through the gate that he had sat at all his life to be a part of the people of God. And he's there clinging to Peter and John. And because this news is so amazing, it's such a miracle, that people start to run from everywhere to see this event. Everyone who's ever entered the gate has seen this man sitting there. And now he's standing. What do we do? Well, they all rush to this place called Solomon's Colonnade. It's on the eastern side of the temple and overlooks the Kidron Valley. This is where the believers often gathered for their times of devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayers. But now there's this whole extra crowd of people who have the opportunity for misunderstanding. Because here is a man whole and healed, clinging onto Peter and John. And the misunderstanding that they could make is that somehow it was the power and the piety of Peter and John that brought this man complete healing. And as Peter says, as you can now see. That's the misunderstanding that could happen here. And I suspect that that's a misunderstanding that a lot of us would be very tempted to allow to happen, wouldn't we? That we would be able to say, we've done this effort, we've all done this hard work, and now when people congratulate us for what's happened, we take the credit. But that's not what Peter and John do. All the people were astonished and the man was holding on to them. It says, Peter saw all of these people coming, and then he does what I call an invitation for them to listen to the truth. His invitation starts like this. He says, fellow Israelites. It's a great way to say, you and I are just alike. He's not different to them in any way. And then he says something which I think is quite amazing. He says, why does this surprise you? Why does it surprise you that a man who's never walked in 40 years and over 40 years can now walk whole and heal? His ankles and feet became strong. And then he says something which I think is really important. He says, why do you stare at us as if it was our power or our godliness that made this man healed? See, Peter invites this crowd to listen so that there can be no misunderstanding. It's possible that they might have thought that Peter and John were somehow amazing people, and perhaps they are. But that's not the focus that Peter wanted. He invites them to come and says, I am just like you. I am a fellow Israelite, and there's nothing particularly interesting about me. He says, it's not my power, and it's not my godliness that brings this man healing. That's his invitation to say, you and I are alike. What a great way to start the conversation with someone who is yet to know who Jesus is, to say, nothing special about me, but let me tell you about the one who is. And that's what Peter does. And he invites them to listen to them. And he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. This is our people we're talking about, have glorified his son Jesus. Sorry, his servant Jesus. That's the invitation. To say, the God whom we worship is the God who has glorified Jesus. That's the invitation, but then he follows it up with a challenge. And the challenge is the central part of it, really, when he says, but you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. And you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked a murderer be released. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. Peter says in the challenge, we are the same people, but we're not the same when it comes to how we understand who Jesus is. And he says, you killed him. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him twice. And he uses these words, the holy and righteous one. It's an unusual title for Jesus. In fact, it's not really used anywhere else. Not in the same way. But he's reminding them that that's what they were looking for. They were looking for a righteous deliverer. They were looking for their God, the Holy One, to come and act. And Peter says, God has acted. in Jesus and you missed it. You disowned him. That's the challenge. And so we're not just learning about Jesus here. I think we're learning some of the ways that we need to learn how to communicate with people who don't know Jesus. And there are all kinds of opportunities that happen. And it was great to hear of just a few of them in the video that we watched for OM. And even for the children, as they show initiative to see something that's happened and take that as an opportunity to work. But here, Peter has this challenge to say, yes, you've rejected the God whom you worship. You've rejected his servant Jesus. But God hasn't rejected him. God glorified his servant Jesus. And then he finishes this bit off by saying that God raised the author of life from the dead. It's quite an amazing thing to say, isn't it? To kill the person who brings life. And yet God raised him from the dead. And Peter says, and this is what we've seen. And then he wants for those who are there to make the connection so that there can be no misunderstanding. Peter and John have said outright, we are not the ones who brought healing to this man. We are not the ones who are special in any way, but we know the one who brings healing, and we know the one who is special in every way. And so in verse 16 he says, Jesus, this man, is Jesus who made this man that you can see and know made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. An amazing, amazing thing that Peter does to take the attention off himself and really off the miracle to say the most important thing that we need to learn here is who Jesus is and that you need to have faith in him. That's what Peter and John do here. It's an amazing challenge that he makes. And for you and for me, we need to think through that, what that looks like. How do we make connections? How do we invite people in and to show that we are the same? You know, often I think as Christians, we often like to focus on how we are different to everyone. Not necessarily different in a good way. Sometimes it's just different because we're odd. But that's not what we're talking about here. To be able to say, you and I, we have some similarities. We have lots of similarities. We live in the same place. We speak the same language. We share the same food. We have the same concerns. We have the same issues that are part of our world. We live in the same society. There are a lot of things that connect us. In fact, far more common ground probably than the things that divide us. And then we have opportunities like this, perhaps not a miraculous healing, but there are chances when you do something and people ask, how did that happen? Or why did you do that? And I guess the temptation is always to be deliberately misunderstood and say, actually, it's just I'm a really nice person. This is what good people do. You know, because I helped out a neighbour, or I helped a lady cross the street, or I might have done all number of things. And when people ask, how did this happen? We don't throw the spotlight on Jesus, but draw attention to ourselves. We need to work very hard at how we do that, because we have a lot of things in common with the people all around us. How can we invite them into a place where then they can hear about Jesus and be challenged about what they think about him? Which is what Peter and John are doing here. You see, and after this challenge, you think about it, he just told them that you killed Jesus, you handed him over, you disowned him, you've rejected him. God's brought him back to life. He then comes back to an invitation. And that's when he says in verse 17, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then, turn to God, so your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Messiah who's been appointed to you, Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Peter says, I'm not going to shy away from the fact that you have rejected God and rejected his ways, but now he wants you to come home. Peter says, you did it ignorantly, but this is how God fulfilled what he was wanting to do, that he had promised from long ago. And there are three things that Peter invites his audience to do. The first is repentance, to change their mind about who Jesus is. That's literally what repentance means, to change our mind, change our opinion, change our understanding of who Jesus is. And they can't do that unless they hear about him. Can't change their thoughts about him unless they first hear of who Jesus is and what he's done. That's the first invitation, repent. And the second one is to receive refreshment. So there's repentance, but then there's refreshment, times of refreshing. What a beautiful way of talking about what it means to be forgiven, what it means to have our sins wiped out. As we read in Psalm 103, as far as from the east is from the west, that's how far God has moved our sin from us because he is gracious and compassionate. What a brilliant invitation to people saying, God, he's going to wipe out your sin. He's going to refresh you. Why wouldn't you come to him? And then finally, Peter offers a final invitation. He says, and God will restore you. In fact, he's going to restore everything in verse 21 at the time that he has appointed. As you and I talk with our friends, our neighbours, there will be opportunities, if only we see them and take the opportunity and the initiative, where we will be able to invite them in to our world, into our home, into our family, into our experiences, into our understanding of life, and say, you and I, we're very much alike. But there's one thing that we're different about, and it's who we think Jesus is. And the great news about being challenged about the rejection that they've had in their life about God is to say that that rejection does not disqualify you forever from being part of God's family. In fact, God says he will wipe those sins away through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he's raised from the dead. And then you'll be part of what God is doing when he restores everything. They're the three. Repentance is to do with our past ignorance, our past misunderstanding about who Jesus is. Refreshment is about our present experience, that times of refreshing will come. We'll know what it means to be forgiven. You realize that's the whole premise and situation of which John Newton used to write that song, Amazing Grace, was because he said, I am a great sinner, but we have a great Saviour. And he wrote that song that we all love so much. We have that present experience. But we also have this future deliverance that's promised. And they're the three things. And interestingly, it uses the words about time a couple of ways. So I just want to draw attention to this because I think this is important for us to understand about the way we understand the world and what God is doing in it. In verse 19, there's just a command to repent. That's a one-time decision, and then we continue to repent every day of our life as we learn more about who God is and change our mind about who he is and what he's done. We turn to God, and then it says that there are times of refreshing in verse 19, and in verse 21 it says there's a time coming for God to restore everything. In the present, there are times of refreshing, and there are actually two different words used here for time. The first word, the times of refreshing, is a word for time called kairos. Now, kairos is different to the word that's used, and I know, and I'm not really fabulous about sharing how much Greek we had to do, but it's important that we understand that sometimes one word in English has two different words and mean different things. In verse 21, when it says there's a time coming, it uses a word which I'm sure you've heard before, chronos, or chronological. And so you've got these two different words. The present experience of being refreshed by God is a kairos time, and the time of restoration, where God brings everything under his will, is a chronological time. What that means is that God is working both now in refreshing us, but there's something that he has not yet done, which will come in the chronology of the world in which we are a part. Now, it all sounds very interesting, or I hope it's interesting. No one's falling asleep just yet. But the word kairos, it doesn't mean the passage of time. It actually means like an opportunity. when Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news, when he says it's the time has come near, that's the word kairos. He's saying this is your opportunity. And I think as we have these incidences and actions and times within our lives where people want to know who Jesus is, or we take the opportunity to share who Jesus is, they're wonderful times of refreshment. So the man here who was healed and whole, he received times of refreshing in a very unexpected way, but he's not yet made completely whole because God hasn't restored everything yet. He's working in his life now, but there's a not yet to come. And we have to hold that tension. This is why it's important, because for some, the times of refreshing may mean healing. Restoring our body, restoring our minds, restoring our spirits or our emotions. However that might work out, and we're refreshed in a way that's completely God-given, completely unexpected, and completely because of who Jesus is. And there are other times when we are not healed and not delivered from our mental pain and not given emotional release because it's not yet. That's why we need the tension, because sometimes God does amazing things that only God can do. And they give us a wonderful opportunity to share about Jesus. But there are times when God doesn't do that, and that's when we cling to the hope that one day he will restore everything in the way that it ought to be. And that's the invitation that we give to people. Come, be refreshed. And if he doesn't answer the prayer the way you wanted them to be answered, he can still be trusted. And that's how Peter finishes, to talk about the trustworthiness and faithfulness of God. And this is about how God, this is not a surprise to God that this has happened. And that's why from the rest of it, it tells us in verse 22, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, anyone who does not listen to him, verse 23. And then he goes on, verse 24, indeed, beginning with Samuel and all the prophets who spoke about and foretold the days, these days today. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. God said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Peter finally gets to the final challenge of this message that he delivers. He's invited them to say, we are just like you, but the challenge is, you've responded to Jesus with rejection, you need to repent and have refreshment and look forward to the restoration of God. And then the final challenge is, and realize that this is part of what God was already going to do. The challenge really is to reimagine, re-understand how you always thought that God was working in the world. Because until Jesus came, no one would have guessed, no one could have understood that the servant of Isaiah would be the servant Jesus who would give his life away. No one would have known that the Messiah must suffer before entering into his glory. No one got a glimpse that God himself was the one who was to come to establish the kingdom of David and his throne forever. And yet, now that Jesus has come, we understand the Old Testament so differently. And that's why Peter says Moses was speaking about Jesus when he spoke about prophets. And in fact, all the prophets spoke about Jesus. And even more than that, when God made this promise to the very first of the Jewish nation, Abraham, when he made the promise that it's through you all nations will be blessed, he was talking about Jesus. So it's when God raised up his servant, Jesus, verse 26, he sent him to you first to bless you. And the reason that he says that is because the promise made to Abraham was that, Abraham, you will be blessed, and through you all of the nations will be blessed. And Peter here is saying, fellow Jews, fellow people who call upon the God of our ancestors, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is what God was doing for us, the people of Israel. He has finally established his king. He has set us free from our enemies, the real enemy of sin and death. And now he has given us a kingdom of which we are a part. And that has come to you first because God promised he would give it to you. If I was going to summarize it, I'd say that Jesus is the prophets fulfilled and Jesus is the promises kept. God kept his promises in Jesus. God fulfilled all of the prophets in Jesus. And so we have the opportunity to celebrate. That's what Peter's telling them. This is what we've always been waiting for, he says. This is what we've always been reading about in our Old Testament. It's all been about Jesus. The question we need to ask ourselves is, as a church, as community, as individuals, as ministries within the church, would people say that of us? Would they say that that church is all about Jesus? He's the one that they talk about all the time. He's the one they give credit to. He's the one they say gives them the refreshment that they feel in their souls and in their bodies and in their minds. He's the one that they trust that God will change the world. He's the one that they want us to know about. He's the one that they want us to stop rejecting and to have faith in him. Or would they say they're nice people? And you are nice people. Would they say, oh, they do some good? Let's pray that we would not let people have a misunderstanding about what it is to be part of the family of God. It's all to do with Jesus and him alone. So let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for the opportunity that Peter took, not to celebrate this man's healing as amazing and miraculous and just wonderful that it was, rather than celebrating him, or even celebrating that through the hands of Peter and John that this miracle happened. But that he immediately saw it as an opportunity to talk about Jesus, the one whom we trust in. Thank you for the way that he shows us how to find common ground with those all around us, and at the same time bring the challenge about who Jesus is. That if people have rejected him, God has vindicated him, bringing him back from the dead. And then we would invite people to change their mind about who Jesus is, to receive the blessing of our sins wiped away, the refreshment that comes, and that they might put their hope in a future that God has in hand at the time that he's appointed. Father, help us as your people to proclaim and demonstrate who Jesus is and what he's done. And as we were challenged in the OM video, that we would see the works of Jesus and the words of Jesus promoted and embraced throughout all of the world, and for us here at Miranda, in our local community and amongst our friends and our family. We ask it and pray it in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to finish by reflecting on how Jesus wiped out our sin. He did it through the cross on which he died. So let's sing this song as a prayer about dying to ourselves and living for him. Heavenly Father, help us to keep our eyes on the cross, that we might say no to ourselves and yes to Jesus. Help us to do that every moment of our waking days, and as we lay down to rest. Help us to do it in our families, amongst our friends, at work, and in leisure. Wherever it might be that you take us, and whatever it is that we're doing, help us, by our life and by our words, point people to him and to him alone. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.